Well, friends, as I said before, it's good to be with you. I hope you're enjoying summer, what we've sort of had of it. I love summer, and we've just been on holidays enjoying summer for a couple of weeks. And we've done all sorts of great things that you do in summer. We've been to the beach. We've been swimming in the crystal blue water with all the other thousands of people from Sydney. We've played lots of cricket on the beach. We've eaten some great food. We've had some prawns and some cheese and dips and barbecues and all those sorts of things. We've caught up with some friends. We've seen some movies. In fact, I've been enlightened. I've seen a frog and a pig host a telethon. And I've seen a bunch of singing chipmunks escape from a deserted island. Sorry for the spoilers in case you were planning to go and see those things. But look, it wasn't all sweet during our summer holiday. I actually made some plans last year to take family to the cricket, to the 2020. We like cricket in our house, so we thought we'd get into it. There you go, that's me trying to get into the spirit at the game. And we're really hyped the boys up. It's going to be a great day. We're going to go. We're going to support our team, the Sydney Thunder. And, you know, we're going to get them over the line and enjoy and all that sort of stuff. And then we proceeded to watch our team get absolutely thumped by the Sydney Sixers. The star batsman gets out, you know, third ball or whatever. And then the heavens opened up and the covers were on. And there's 30,000 people trying to leave the stadium at the same time. That's not much fun in the car park, let me tell you. You know, we make plans like that, and sometimes even the best laid plans don't come to fruition. One of the other things that we get to enjoy every summer, if we get to January, is we get to celebrate my beautiful wife's birthday. And in fact, it's her birthday today, which is very nice. It's a significant birthday too, that's right. Today she is forgiving me for talking up here about it. But I thought you've got to celebrate big, significant milestones. So I thought I'd plan a nice dinner on Friday night. And I thought it's a beautiful night. What we'll do is we'll take in a little walk, just a nice stroll, enjoy the evening on the way to the restaurant where we'll have a lovely meal to celebrate. And of course, on the way there, the strap broke on the shoe. Not mine, you understand, hers. And so that wasn't quite according to plan. We have the hobble all the way to the restaurant. Summer can be like that. Life can be like that. And you know, sometimes the best laid plans can come undone. I wonder if you've got plans for 2012. I wonder if you've got exciting things on your horizon. Maybe you've got a trip planned. Maybe you've got a new exciting adventure in your work. Maybe you've got some significant milestones you're going to celebrate in your family, in your life, or your kids' life, or whatever it is. But all of that won't be sweet. At some point, the metaphorical heavens will open on your plans. And how are you going to cope with that? This January, we're looking at a series called The Songs of Summer. We're looking at some of the Psalms. And that's a good name for them, actually, because they reflect the highs and lows like you have in summer. You have highs and you have lows. And the Psalms reflect the highs and lows of the people of God as they walk a life of trusting in God. And no more do we see this full experience than in Psalm 40 than we heard read for us before. You might like to turn it open if you don't have it open, because we'll be working our way through that. Roughly in the middle of your Bible, if you open it up, you'll find the Psalms there. We're looking at Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is a psalm all about waiting. It's all about waiting for God. It's a song written by David, who was selected by God to be the king, the ruler of his chosen people, around about 1000 BC. And David, he lived a life trusting in God, but by no means was he perfect. He wasn't the pin-up boy for perfect morality. And he wrote this song about one of the times that he found himself in trouble and what happened. And in this song, we see a pattern of a life lived under God. And I think we see some great encouragement for us as these things happen to us, and encouragement for us to keep going. So let me pray that God might help us as we open his word, and then we'll dig into this psalm. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we do thank you for summer. We thank you for the things that we can enjoy. We do thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your voice in your word. And we ask that you might prepare our hearts and minds to hear what you have for us this morning in it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to have a look at in this psalm this morning. And the first is the reality of trouble. The first thing we see in the psalm is that David is in trouble. He's in the pits, literally. In verse 2 there, you see he's talking about the slimy pit and the mud and the mire. Now, we don't know exactly what David's situation was. The commentators have all sorts of guesses, but the reality is we just don't know. You do get the sense, though, in that language that whatever trouble he's in, he can't get himself out of it. He's in the slimy pit, and no matter how hard he tries to grab at the sides to get a handhold to lift himself out, he just falls back to the bottom. He can't get through the mud and the mire. And in many ways, it's a good thing that we don't know specifically what David's problem was, because it helps us to relate to the psalm and his situation a lot more easily. Because if you're anything like me, you'll know that there are times when we can get into desperate trouble in life as well. There are times when you can feel like you're in the pits, when there's nothing you can do to get a handhold to get yourself out. Maybe it's relationship troubles. Maybe it's an issue with your spouse that no matter how much you try talking, it doesn't seem to resolve. Or an issue with one of your kids. You're just racking your brain. You're just not sure how it's going to turn out. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you've had a diagnosis and you're just not sure what the future's going to be. Can you get healed? Can you get fixed? Will life ever look the same? Maybe it's a struggle with faithfulness to God, with obedience to his word. Maybe it's that sin that just keeps persisting in your life. You know when you do it, you're letting God down. You know it's not the best for you, but you just find yourself back there time and time again. Maybe you're just at a point in life when you don't know which direction to turn. Some people say that if you become a Christian, if you give your life to Jesus, that means you'll no longer face difficult times. Some people say that. You can have your best life now. And my response to that is, I just don't think that's the picture that the Bible paints. Jesus himself said, whoever wants to follow me must pick up his cross daily and follow me. And there's no doubt in their first readers' minds, when they hear those words, the picture of picking up your cross is an image of suffering. It's a promise from Jesus that things won't be easy if you're going to hitch your wagon to his. And in fact, he says, pick up your cross daily. The Old Testament's filled with godly men and women who trusted in the Lord and still found themselves faced with all sorts of troubles. And David here in our psalm this morning is a great example. The point is not whether we, friends, will get into trouble in this life or not. We will. And no doubt many of you have already faced it, and maybe some of you are in that sort of slimy pit right now. The point is, what do we do? What do we do when you get into that sort of trouble? What does David do? Well, that's the second thing I want to look at in our psalm this morning. The right response to trouble. It's interesting because the psalm begins with David having already cried out to the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He has already prayed as the song begins, and he's now waiting. He's waiting for God. And I don't know if you're like me with this, but I hate waiting. You know, it's something about waiting that just drives me absolutely nuts. When we came out of the cricket the other night when the heavens opened, 30,000 people all trying to get away from the stadium at the same time, there was some waiting, let me tell you. And in the car park, there's, I don't know, 10,000, 15,000 cars all trying to get out of about five exits all at the same time. And you know, it dawned on me what I hate about waiting in that situation. It's the complete loss of control, the complete loss of power. You know, there's nothing we could do in our car to get any further to home where we wanted to be until that car ahead of us moves. I can't make that car. There's nothing I can do. I can't pay anyone any more money to make it happen. I can't lift the car sideways. There's nothing. I'm completely powerless and just have to wait. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't. Maybe you enjoy it. But you know, here's David and he's waiting. Now, why is it like that? Why do we have to wait? Why does David have to wait here? Our world teaches us that waiting is not good. Not good. If it's faster, it's better, right? Internet speed. You don't want to wait. You want to click bang. And it's there. You know, when I ask my wife about our plans for the future, I don't expect a comprehensive answer instantly. I expect to kind of wait and to work that issue out. That's because my wife is not a computer. She's not a machine. She's not some sort of ATM. I put the question in the slot and bang, the answer's going to spit out at me. She's a person. And we're in a relationship. My relationship with her is personal. The dynamics are completely different. And our relationship with God is the same, friends. It's a personal relationship. We don't just hold to a set of abstract truths in our mind about some sort of spiritual reality and we plug into the force somehow and access its power. We're in a relationship as children to a father. And not just any father, but the best of fathers. A father who is all loving and all wise and all powerful and completely committed to our good. Even when, and probably especially when, his perfect knowledge of what is good for us is not the same as what we think is the best for us. And so, there are some times when we will have to wait. Wait to see his answer work through. And though we may have to wait for his answer, we cry out to him because we know what he's done before. See what David says in verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud or to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done. The things you've planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. David here is speaking of the great salvation that he's seen God already work in the history of his people. Most likely, he's talking of the Exodus, God's great rescue of his people out of Egypt, out of slavery to Pharaoh, into a land that they can call their own, where he could be their God and they could be his people. And God, in that rescue, showed his wonders to his people. But friends, we too have seen the wonders of our God in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great moment in history where God has demonstrated his love for us. He's demonstrated his compassion for our plight. And we know that he's gripped us in his love, for we know today, here and now, trusting in him means we're his precious children. You know, psychologists say that the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And that is more true of our God than we can imagine. We know that he will work for our good in the future when we cry to him because of what he's done in the past. So friends, if you are in the mire and the clay today, if the opening of 2012 finds yourself in the pit with no handhold, then turn to him and cry out. See what happened when David did? That's my third observation for this morning, because here we see the faithful one who answers. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. There are a few things more powerful, I think, than answered prayer. and David's experience that he tells us in this song is that God rescued him. He set him on firm ground. Now, it may be that God granted him relief from the external circumstances in which he found himself. The Old Testament tells us many times that God delivered David and his people and his armies from the enemies. He gave them victory. He relieved them from that sort of oppression. Maybe that's what he's talking about. We don't know. But certainly God can answer our prayers in a physical, tangible way like that today. God can choose to say yes to those sorts of requests. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, or you know someone else. In the history of that happened in our family. Some years ago, my mother was diagnosed with a particular type of breast cancer, and the doctors were really unsure of how the treatment would go and what the prognosis would be, and we were all on our knees, of course. And God, in his mercy, brought her to remission, and she's still in that today. God set her feet on a rock. But God can also set our feet on firmer ground in another way. Rather than changing the situation, he can change us. He can renew our faith, deepen our trust, brighten our vision of the glorious future with him, strengthen our hope in what he has planned for us. And we could testify to that as well. There are hard things in our life that we have prayed to be relieved, which we continue to wait for. But we have found in the process of that, God changing us, sinking within our hearts a greater longing for his future and his righteousness proclaimed throughout the earth, all things set right. And it's a wonderful thing when this happens. It can fill you with great joy, as I'm sure many of you can testify. That is David's experience. You see what he says next in verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. God has intervened into the trouble that David is in. He put a new song in his mouth. Instead of fear, there is joy. Instead of crying, there is singing. And now there is a pouring out of praise to God. And David reflects that this should always be the case for God's people who have known anything of his salvation. Skip down, look at me, verse 16. He says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, 'The Lord be exalted.'" That's why we're here today, friends. That's why we began our time together this morning doing that profoundly countercultural thing that we do. Particularly in Australia, where else are you going to get a group of people together who are all going to sing the same song? Australians don't do that at sporting events like other cultures do. We came and we lifted our voices together to sing, to exalt our great God. We were lifting him up to a position of glory and honor that he deserves for what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. And if you do that in your lives, friend, not just as we gather here, but if you have that song of praise, see what the result is. Verse 3, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. When people hear of what God has done, they will put their trust in him also. That's what David's saying. And it makes sense when you think about it. It's like finding a good doctor. You know, if you have a particular problem, you go to a doctor and you say, I can't fix myself. I don't know how on earth that would happen. I'm trusting you. I'm giving my life and my ailment over into your hands. Can you please do something with it? And if the doctor, Dr. Nurk, can come up with the right prescription, the right course of treatment, whatever, and you get healing, you get restoration to health. Boy, you sing that doctor's praises, don't you? You find someone else with an ailment. I say, I'll tell you who you should see. You should go and see Dr. Nurk, right? They're likely to want to put their trust in him as well. It's exactly the same with the Lord. If we're ready to tell people what the Lord has done for us, We shouldn't be surprised if people are attracted to God by that praise. And it's more than just curing a bad big toe or something. You know, I heard what the future was for those who didn't trust in Christ. I heard that it was a life of absolute desolation. I heard it was a life of horror, worse than any other prisoner of war camp images we could see, worse than the worst cases of neglect and filth that you can see on the news. That's the future. And God saved me from that. God rescued me from that. How could I not tell you? And let me tell you about how God's working in my life. Now that I know my identity is secure in Him, I don't have to seek other people's praise. It's freed me from living a life of fear, of criticism. And, let me tell you what He's doing in my life right now. Chances are people are going to want to check that out. You know, the mood today is that religion should be a private thing in Australia. It's fine if you talk about the God stuff in your own kind of huddles and stuff, but don't bring it out into the public square. Don't think that it has any influence on, you know, social policy. Don't think that you should talk to other people about it. It's a very private thing. But that's not the teaching here. David tells us he can't contain himself. He can't hold it in a room at home. Verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Now, in his context, he's probably talking about the great gathering of all God's people together, but that's his sphere of life. That's the public sphere for him. In the New Testament, we see people speaking in the public square, calling people to turn away from things that won't work, turn away from things that are bankrupt and turn to the true source of life and salvation. It makes sense when we've been saved to talk about it. I don't know if you saw that guy on the news this week in Newcastle who got bitten by the shark. Did you see that? A couple of people nodding. Last I heard, he's alive. He's having surgery. But, you know, if it all goes well and he makes it through that, you tell me that guy's not going to tell that story for the rest of his life. I was out in the surf and there was a shark and I thought I was dead, man. I thought I was dead. I thought I was shark bait. But I got away. I was saved. People go, wow, we've got a better story. I was saved from sin and death and the devil. You know, David realizes as the psalm goes on that God wants more than a song in response. He wants more than just the show of religion, more than just the turning up to a gathering and putting up your hand. He wants a holy life, a life lived seeking God's glory. You see what he says, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, here I am, I have come. It's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. David, recognizing all God has done for him, he says, I'm going to be your man. I'm going to live for you. Here I am. You know, I desire to do your will. It sounds great, doesn't it? Reminds me a lot, if you read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, reminds me a lot of a guy called Simon Peter. One of Jesus' closest followers, he was a bit like that. He was always like, Jesus, I'm with you to the very end. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. I'm yours. I'm following you all the way. Except at the very end, in Jesus' deepest hour of need, Peter's there found denying that he's ever met Jesus three times. And in all of David's good intentions seem to fall in the same heap by the end of the psalm. Look, verse 11. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. A few verses back, he said, your law is in my heart. I'm yours. Now he says, my heart fails me because my sins have overwhelmed me. Here he is in trouble again, but this time he knows the source of the trouble. It's his own sinfulness. And that can be the way, can't it? If you've followed Jesus for any amount of time, you'll know that's the way. You might have some sort of great experience. If you're a youth, you might go on impact and you leave and you're on the top of the world. Or you might have a great gathering here on a Sunday and some preacher hits the mark and you go, that's it, today, from now on, I'm living for you. And then by the end of the week, you say, oh, my sins have overwhelmed me, like the numbers of hairs on my head, or the number of hairs I used to have on my head. You know, you don't sin less if you lose hair. You realize it doesn't work like that. But the heartening thing for us, though, is to know that our failures will not bring us undone. Because there is one who has lived that perfect life for us. There's one whose response to God formed the perfect sacrifice for us. It's fascinating. You get to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 quotes Psalm 40, quotes David's words. In fact, well, listen to what he says. Hebrews 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the Lord required them to be made. And then he said, Jesus said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first, that is all the offerings on the altar, to establish the second, the life lived for God, the holiness. Verse 10, he continues, and by that will, by Jesus' will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When you get revved up and you think, one set of troubles I am going to avoid, that's sinning, right? Whatever the world throws at me, I'll have to cope with that, but I'm not going to blow it from the inside. I'm going to live my life for God. And then you find yourself, oh, I can't believe I've done it again. We've got one who's on our side. We've got one who's lived the life in our place, whose life counts for us. Not only does it count for us, it makes us holy in God's eyes. So when we fail, we haven't blown it. And it's good to know that that Lord is on our side and that he knows that we will have troubles. Because look where David ends up in this psalm, verse 17. Yet he says, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. He began the psalm waiting. He ends the psalm waiting. Do not delay. But it's not like waiting for a train that never arrives. It's not like waiting in vain. He waits like a groom waits at the end of an aisle. The groom waits with eager expectation, full of anticipation, full of joy, because he knows what's going to happen walking down that aisle. He's going to fulfill his heart with joy forever. So David waits knowing the faithful God who will answer. So friends, do you face trouble? Are you facing trouble? Are you in the pits right now, struggling for a handhold? If you're not, you will be. But if you are, then call on the Lord and wait in anticipation. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the songs of summer. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for David recording his experience here for us as your word to us. We thank you that you are the faithful God, who though we face troubles, they are not beyond your view. They are not beyond your control. We thank you for the assurance that you are working your best for us, even when we can't see it. Will you strengthen our faith this day? Will you help us to turn to you, to call on you, and to wait on you, the faithful God? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.